But when we come to the issues of heaven and hell, there are many who would say, well, we ought not to talk about the issue of hell with children because it will just scare them. I don't think that that's a bad thing. Because if we're going to teach children, the one thing we want to teach them is to fear God. The Word of God says very clearly, Proverbs 1:7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the only way we can know anything about heaven or hell is to read what the Creator writes about them in His Word. And He has created both of those places. God's Word's very descriptive. He knows what these places are like in detail because He's created them and everything in them. Therefore, we should be careful to build our belief system about heaven and hell from God's Word and God's Word alone. Now, we start off tonight with this statement because many people build their belief systems, faith, about hell from gossip and the integration of various pagan beliefs. There's a great deal of wrong thinking about hell. For instance, purgatory, the doctrine of purgatory, comes out of paganism. It's not anywhere it's connected to the Bible. But it has been integrated into Christianity by a Christian sect and has been widely accepted by many people. First of all, hell is not a place where the soul is annihilated after death. We saw that this morning. The soul is continual and personality continues. A person will be conscious forever. Personality will continue forever. Hell will not be an eternal beer party and an orgy of some kind, as people think today. We've all run into someone who thinks like that. For that person, hell will be something it isn't for many others. For that person, hell will be a rude awakening. And a time immediately when they say, how could I have ever thought that way? I think one of the greatest torments of hell will be the loneliness of hell. Loneliness. You say, well, there'll be millions of people there. Doesn't really make any difference if there are many, many others, if they're all suffering in torment. There'll be loneliness there. There'll be a time. And anyone who understands loneliness, that absence of the heart when God's not present, realize that you can be in the middle of a crowd of large people and you can still be just as lonely can be. Because there's one sense, one thing that's absent, that's love. Another misnomer is that Satan is the Lord of hell. He is not. He will be no more different than any other being that is condemned there and tormented there. Jesus is the Lord of hell. Even though he will not dwell there, he is omnipresent and his presence will be there. He will control hell. It tells us in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 8, we'll go over here to this verse in a moment. It says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation 12:18. Here in the text you see up on this screen in Hebrews chapter 2. My wife will get you back there. Eventually. Oh well, she won't get you back there. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 5, if you turn there. It says, for the angels hath he not put in subjection to the world to come. Is Satan an angel? Yes, he's a fallen angel. Has he put the world to come in their subjection? No. He says, but one in a certain place testifieth, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. That was the dominion that God gave to Adam. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put on all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Of course, that man is Christ. The second man, the man from heaven, the one who has won dominion back from Adam, or from Satan in the fall of Adam, and will restore it to humanity in his reign. Revelation 20 and verse 10 says, "And the devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are." That's the Antichrist. "And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." He's not there to rule. He's there to be tormented. Now, what is hell like? What is hell like? How do we know what hell is like? Again, the Bible describes hell with some physical characteristics. It's a place of fire and brimstone. If you were to go out to the Yellowstone National Park and you'd stand on the edge of some of those geysers, you'd smell this burning stench that comes up out of the ground that burns your nostrils. That's the burning of sulfur. Not a pleasant thing. It's like the smell of rotten eggs. How many of you know what rotten eggs smell like? Huh? I've had one of those for breakfast, I think, at a McDonald's someplace one time, but it wasn't quite that bad. But it's not a pleasant thing. But there's this fire and brimstone. And the Bible's description of hell focuses more upon what goes on there than anything else. Well, what goes on there? Well, first of all, hell is a place of torment. What's the first place? Hell is a place of torment. Torment, not just for a few moments, but forever and ever. There won't be any oxycodone there to take away your pain. There won't be any drugs for you to escape the torments of hell. There will be day and night torment. When we say day and night, we mean constant torment for you if you are lost. Hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. You will not be enjoying the company of other sinners there. You will not be having a great party and a time of great celebration. That's not what's going to... It's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the grinding of the teeth. Now, I've watched that happen with someone who has lived in great pain. And they, in order to escape the pain, they grind the teeth. And the teeth literally become worn down, but they grind the teeth. Now, the pain of grinding the teeth is actually less than the pain that they feel in other places. Then hell is where nightmares are the reality of every moment's existence. I don't understand the concept of horror pictures. I don't understand that. I don't know why anybody would want to see people tortured and mutilated and bodies cut up and blood and gore all over the place. And I don't understand that kind of thinking. I don't even understand why someone would make that kind of stuff, except for the fact that people want to watch it. But imagine the worst nightmare you could ever have. In the horrors of this life. And they are the reality of every moment's existence. That's what goes on there constantly. We think war is hell. We've heard people say that over the years. War is hell. Well, the horrors of war and the most wicked perversions of mankind are but the nursery school of hell. What Hitler did in Germany, what Pol Pot did in Thailand, and in Cambodia, and in Vietnam, are nothing compared to what hell is. There were millions of people killed in China after the Chinese Revolution. Anybody didn't agree with the Chinese emperor, the one who took over, the communist who took over in power? They had them killed. Lenin and Stalin, murderers. But yet, all the horrors of war and the wicked, most wicked perversions of man are but the nursery school of hell. Hell was created to eternally punish supernatural beings called angels that rebelled against God. These are the burners. Fire is the normal place in which they exist and live. They were created to be the executors of the wrath and judgment of God. They would be known today as the consumers. They would be not consumers in the sense of purchasing things, but the consumers in the sense of destruction towards God's judgment. And yet hell was created to punish them. Can you imagine the torment of that? And hell is where God's wrath will eternally flow, just as His grace will flow in heaven. The waters of life, spoken of in heaven, that satisfy the soul. That's the grace of God. And in hell, the wrath of God will eternally flow, just as equally long and just as equally full. I love the John chapter 3 as Christ teaches Nicodemus. He says there, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." We know that this is the opposite of everlasting death. Everlasting life is not just to live in the presence of God, but to share in the life that God has, that God is. To share in that. We have, "He that believeth on the Son hath already everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not even see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Otherwise, the wrath of God that you're tasting of somewhat today in the curse will increase and abide upon you. Now, we know very little of what God means by the words, "the wrath of God abideth on him," the unbeliever. We do know it encompasses all the eternal torments of hell created especially for Satan and company, to torment them. And the Greek word translated wrath or gay refers to the most violent emotions one is capable of exhibiting through punishment or torture. And it is not the wrath of man, it is the wrath of God. So therefore, in the context of John 3:36, wrath refers to the punishment and torture resulting from God's hatred and anger for sin. The great truth is simple. You can have that wrath removed and the penalty upon sin removed by simply trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You can be born again and you can rest in that great truth. Or you can continue to remain in your sin and have the wrath of God abide upon you. The most horrible, horrendous emotion, violent emotion that one is capable of exhibiting for punishment or torture. That's God. How much do you suppose God hates the sin and the corruption that Satan introduced into the world? Oh, I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine. And yet, if you reject His Son, that wrath will come upon you. That's a simple truth. Do you need to be saved tonight? I could preach on this for a couple more hours here, but do you need to be saved tonight? Do you need to be born again? You know, you've heard me say many times here from this pulpit, we're not choosing up sides for a touch football game. This is really, really serious business. I know some of you here tonight, especially some of the little ones, you don't really understand all of this, and you think that I'm talking about some kind of fairy tale, some kind of myth. But hell is real. Hell is real, and God wants you to be saved. Do you want to be saved? Amen? Do you want to be saved? Miriam? Well, our job is to pray for them and ask that God would open their hearts to understand. Remember, today, young people especially are being bombarded from all sides with unbelief. They're told God is not real. And if God is not real, then hell cannot be real. And if hell is not real, then your sins are just the things that people say they are. And you really are your own God. That's what the world is teaching today. And you have to say, well, no, the Bible is true. And hell is real. And even if you don't believe in it, it's not going to change that fact at all. Right? So, persuading people becomes our responsibility. And telling them that we believe in hell is a good way to begin that. I believe hell is real. God has told us that in His Word. And just being strong in your testimony regarding those things. And then tell them that you need to think about that. You need to think about the reality of hell. And don't let someone else lie to you about it. And tell people not to let people lie to them about it. Because Satan does not want you to believe in hell. He does not want you to believe in hell. He wants you to think. He wants you just to think that God is the God of perfect love, and He is, but that He is not a God of wrath. And therefore, God's going to save everyone, not just a few. Everyone's going to get to go to heaven. And, heaven is just a big lollipop circus in the sky. No, none of that's true. Hell is real. Heaven is real. God is real. And your faith does not make it any real, any realer. Your faith just simply grabs onto it and holds it tenaciously and unwilling to let it slip from your heart and life.